Father, we thank you that the truth that we find in your word is more precious than much fine gold and of more value than thousands of pieces of silver. We thank you that as we come to your word, we find true wisdom, true truth, things that last for eternity, that you give us insight and understanding, that you enlighten us, and above all, that as we come to your word, we find you, the living God. And so we pray this evening, as we study your word together, that you would draw near to us. Thank you that you promise you're near to those who call on you, to those who call on you in faith. And so we pray that tonight you would be very close to us and draw near to each one of us and show yourself to us. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well then, Matthew chapter 13 and verse 44. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who on finding one pearl of great value went and sold all that he had and bought it. Paul Clark.
Evening, everybody. Is that working? You can hear me? Excellent. Our title tonight is Treasure. So, and you may have guessed that from the parables we just have read to us. So we're thinking about the things that we value most in life. And to help us get going on that, the first box on the handout on your table has, I think, three questions in it. We're going to discuss them around your table. I hope you've at least of them around your table already. And in the 10 minutes I give you to do that, we will try and work out the sound system in this place. So 10 minutes around your table, that first box of questions. Thanks. Let me draw us back together there, if I may. And let me welcome you if you've come in since we just got started. I hope you've got in front of you page 988 of the Bibles, Matthew chapter 13. At least it's 988 in this Bible. Is that the right page? 988. And you've also got a copy of the handout in front of you. We're looking all summer in these Summerlink sessions at different parables of Jesus. And tonight is buy one, get one free night at Summerlink, because you'll see that we've got two parables for the price of one, which is terrific. I don't know if we're allowed favourites, but if you are allowed kind of favourite parables of Jesus, then these two I reckon count as my own. Let me just read them to us again. Verse 44 to 46 on page 988. Kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who on finding one pearl of great value, went and sold all that he had and bought it. And I guess you'll see straight away that our parables are about the personal passion that each one of us has for Jesus Christ. They ask us very simply, how highly do we value the kingdom of heaven? The kingdom of heaven is another way of talking about what it means to know Jesus and to live under his rule. And so whether we'd call ourselves followers of Jesus this evening or not, the question that we're being asked is, how highly do I value the thought of being a follower of Jesus Christ? Is it something that I treat lightly, something that's neither here nor there, as though it doesn't matter very much? Or is the idea of being a follower of Jesus Christ something that I cherish above all things? Is the thought of knowing and following Jesus my everything? Is it my waking and my sleeping, my beginning and my end? And the big point of these parables is that it should be. They're really very simple to understand. Kingdom of heaven is like treasure. It's of the greatest value, says Jesus. And so knowing him and living under his rule isn't something that we can just do with part of our time or with a small part of our life. It's not just something we fit around other things. The kingdom of heaven is worth more than that. It's of supreme value over all things. Let me start by telling you about the three people I've known. You might guess I've changed their names so that you don't know who they are. They're not at St. Helens, actually. First was a guy called Matt. I knew Matt a few years after he'd left university, and he was one of those guys that make you feel pretty sick in life. He was good at everything, and it just made everybody insanely jealous. So he was good academically, and he always got great results, even when he hadn't done any work. And he was a good sportsman, and musically as well, and he was good on stage, and all the girls loved him. It did. It just made me sick, at least. There was nothing, I think, I came across that he wasn't good at. And I think if you'd asked Matt, of all the things in life, what is it that matters more to you than anything else? And he'd had the time to think about it and come up with a reply. I think, if he were being honest, he would have said his reputation. His popularity, if you like. Matt, like many of us, I guess, cared deeply about what other people thought of him. Not everybody. I suspect that a large percentage of the population, he couldn't give two hoots what they thought about him. But there were a few people in life, a particular in crowd, I'd say probably one of his parents, a friend, his boss. And you could tell by the way that Matt looked for their approval all of the time that he was really living for popularity. Their opinion meant the world to him. David, a very different stage of life. He's due to retire in a few years. And what matters to David more than anything else is his family's prosperity. In the old days, David was probably one of those guys who used to enjoy buying loads of expensive stuff for himself. But he doesn't do that anymore. He wouldn't think of himself as a materialist at all. He just wants to help his daughter get on the property ladder and to cover his son's tuition fees and to put together a trust fund for his grandchildren and to have a new car every few years and to be able to go on a holiday three or four times a year. If money talks, I reckon you could say that David hangs on its every word. He wants to be able to enjoy his retirement in comfort and to give his children the kind of start in life that he's never had. Catherine is different again. She's a single, mid-30s. She enjoys being carefree and living for the moment. And the thing that she values more than anything else is her happiness. She lives for pleasure. Once or twice that's meant being a little bit excessive, maybe waking up in the wrong place in the morning. But most of the time it's just meant filling her life with whatever she thought would yield the most happiness. Holidays in the right places, attending all the right events, thrill-seeking at every available opportunity. Life is a constant stream of exotic experiences, and Catherine's determined not to miss out on any of its pleasures. Three different people, different stages of life. One living for popularity, one living for prosperity, another for pleasure. Really interesting thing, though, is that all three of them continue to be regulars in the leading churches in their town. They serve, they give, one or two even lead Bible studies. And certainly all three would tell you that they are active followers of Jesus Christ. So those little life stories, I guess, beg the question of our parable this evening. If someone were to ask you today what it is that you value more highly than anything in life, what is your treasure, what would you say? One of the striking things about these parables in Matthew 13 is the audience to whom Jesus told them. Instinctively, I guess, we would imagine that Jesus is addressing these parables to the world. He's challenging people outside of the church about the kind of things that they're living for. But actually, his target's a little bit closer to home. You may know Matthew 13's a chapter made up of eight parables of Jesus. And if you glance through them, almost all of them start with the phrase, the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of heaven, because that is their big subject. And at the start of the chapter, if you glance to verse 1 and verse 2, you'll see that Jesus is addressing his teaching about the kingdom to the crowds. And that carries on all the way through the chapter up to verse 35. But then in verse 36, if you glance down, Jesus leaves the crowd and goes into the house. And at that point, it seems as though the crowd dissipate. We don't come across them for a while. But his disciples want to know more, we're told. And so they follow him, verse 36, into the house and ask him to teach them a bit more. Explain to us the parable of the weeds in the field, he says. They say, and that's what Jesus does. And so this whole second half of the chapter, the audience is not the crowds at large, but the disciples. It's people who've already started to follow Jesus. It's people who are hungry to know him better and to understand more of his teaching. These are the people who turn up at Summerlink. And it's precisely to those people, to people like us, that Jesus says, look, the mark of a true Christian, the real Christian, the effective Christian, is that the thing we value more highly than anything else in the world is Jesus himself. He says the privilege of knowing and following him is like finding bucketfuls of treasure. So imagine you're wandering back to the tube this evening. As you walk, a twinkle on the floor catches your eye. You bend down and to see what it is, and there before you is a precious stone, more valuable than anything that you've ever seen in your life before, and it's yours to keep. Imagine how great that would feel. Once you've got over the initial kind of, am I really allowed to keep this thing? I guess that would feel pretty special. That's how great it is to know and follow Jesus. 2 points this evening and then a question. The first is this: knowing Jesus costs you everything. Verse 44, once again, the kingdom of heaven, or Jesus, is like treasure hidden in a field which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. And Jesus is saying that when someone starts to follow him, it costs them everything. The bloke in verse 44 seems to be a manual laborer in a field. He's just going about his normal life, digging away. But he's about to make a discovery that's going to change his life forever. There's a clunk as spade hits metal. He bends down, scrapes away the dirt. And there is treasure beyond his wildest dreams. Treasure so precious that he's prepared to go to any lengths to get it. So we can maybe picture him running home, trying to hide the grin on his face, putting up a big for sale sign outside his house. Total clearance, everything must go. And one by one, the neighbors come round, and one of them gets the TV, another gets his laptop, he sells his car, he sells his dog, he sells his children. He pauses for a minute, and someone offers him some money for the house, and he's not sure he wants to take it. He'd worked for so many years to get the deposit, to get the mortgage. But then he thinks again about the treasure, and so the house goes as well. Soon, he's got nothing left except a big bucket full of money. And so he does get the treasure, but it costs him everything. What do you reckon the neighbors made of it? All the while, I reckon they were probably laughing at him. What does he want that field for? Look at everything he's giving up. And Jesus is saying, if someone's going to follow me, it will cost them everything. But the point is, when someone sees the true value of the prize, when they see the beauty, the excellence of the kingdom, when they see the treasure that is Jesus Christ, then nothing else matters quite so much anymore. The merchant in the second parable is very different. Verse 45, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls who, on finding one pearl of great value, went and sold all that he had and bought it. And if the first bloke stumbled on his treasure by chance, this man's made a career of his search. But one day he sees a pearl and it blows his mind and it captures his heart straight away. Some of you trade for a living, so you know far more about this than I do. But it seems strange to me that at that moment a merchant would sell his entire portfolio and risk everything on one purchase. But that's what this guy does. Such is the quality of the prize that he too sells everything just to get his hands on it. And Jesus says following him will cost you everything. I remember when I was in the sixth form at school, I was a prefect, and that had some happy benefits that went along with it, including free beer every Thursday night after school. I'm not quite sure why that's where the money of the school was spent, but it was a good system as far as I was concerned, except for the fact that Thursday after school was the same time as the school Christian meeting. And so to my shame, there were occasions, plenty of them, when I thought it was more important to drink free beer than it was to go and learn about Jesus. Or again, I could list quite a few conversations about Jesus that have come up at dinner parties or family gatherings, times when I didn't stick up for Jesus and his word because I thought it would be a little bit too socially awkward and I was nervous of what other people would think of me. Remember planning a career in law. The way that we did careers advice in my family was that my father came down with the paper one day and showed the list on the front page of the paper of the highest paid jobs in that you could get. And I wasn't any good at biology, so doctor was out, and lawyer was the top one on the list that I stood a chance of doing. So that was the career for me from that moment on, until a friend came along and asked if I'd ever thought about how I could use my life for Jesus. And to my shame, it had never even crossed my mind. I was definitely a follower of Jesus, but when push came to shove, my own pleasure and my popularity and potential possessions meant more to me than him. And that is why it is to his disciples that Jesus tells these parables, because he wants us to realize that following him doesn't work like that. Do you know, never did Jesus say, "Feel free to give to me whatever proportion of your heart and mind and soul and strength you choose." He said, "Following me will cost you everything." So could you imagine a Christian who wouldn't even maybe tell his colleagues that he were a Christian because he would be too worried of what they might think? Or the Christian who only pitches up to church or their small group when it fits in kind of conveniently with the rest of their social diary? Or the Christian who finds herself wanting to hold things back from Jesus? Maybe a bloke not willing to get his drinking under control. Maybe someone who'd choose to date or marry a non-Christian than to stay single. Maybe someone who thinks that their kids' happiness matters more than their holiness. Someone who places higher value on their exam results than they do on being a follower of Jesus Christ. Maybe someone has an ambition or a secret sin that they're unwilling to surrender. If I were holding things back from Jesus in that way, and I wasn't repentant, and I wasn't asking him to change me, then I wonder if Jesus might even begin to question whether I was a Christian at all. Both these men gave up everything, because following Jesus costs you everything. Now, of course, that doesn't mean that I'm never going to play golf again, or I'm not allowed to go to the cinema, or you have to give up your job and become a nun, or anything like that. If you follow Jesus with all of your heart, many of your life's activities will stay the same. But the thing that will happen is that everyone and everything else will come very definitely second to Jesus. And pleasing him will be the top priority of your life. Not just among other Christians or when you're in church or on a Sunday, but when you're at home and on the golf course and with your family as well. So the question again, what is it that has supreme value in my life today? What is it that fills my dreams? What is it that I find myself longing for in the future? And for the disciple, Jesus takes precedence over even that thing, because knowing him costs everything. I hope you'll see we're not talking about a lunatic fringe of Christianity. We're not talking about fundamentalism. This is just basic stuff. This is just denying myself, taking up my cross, and following Jesus. Does it all sound a bit too much? My guess is it probably does. We need our second point, don't we? Knowing Jesus is worth it, or knowing Jesus is a priceless joy. Costs you everything, but it's worth every penny. One of the things I love about these blokes is the ease with which they make their decision. Do you spot that? The value of the treasure was so obvious to them that nothing else mattered anymore. I don't think they even thought about their popularity or their possessions or their pleasure. All that mattered to them now was Jesus. It's the the kind of decision you make, I guess, when you get married. I've taken quite a few weddings this summer. There's that moment when people say, forsaking all others, I promise to be faithful to you for the rest of my life. And they're all smiling when they do it, because they think that the person is worth it. And that's why these guys make decisions that are so full of joy as well. Do you spot that in verse 44? When the man found his treasure, he covered it up, and then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. There doesn't seem to be a lot of internal angst about it. The treasure is so worth it. You spotted that people sometimes think that following Jesus with their whole heart will make them miserable. But actually what you see time and again is that it's the person who is half-hearted about Jesus who ends up miserable. Following him's hard, but there's no happier person than the one who loves him with all of their heart. And when we stop and think about Jesus, and I'm going to get you to do this around the table, interestingly, these parables don't spend a lot of time trying to persuade us of the worth of Jesus. I guess by the time you've read 12 chapters of Matthew, we're supposed to have got that idea. So it's a bit unfair of us to jump into the middle tonight. But when you do stop and think about Jesus, it's easy to see why the gain of knowing him is worth infinitely more than the cost. There's nothing in the world that can compare with the joy of knowing him. Let's do the three things I've mentioned. If I want to be popular, if I want popularity, friendships, what better friend could I have than Jesus? This is the one who made the universe. This is the one who loved me enough to die for me. In truth, every friend I've ever had in my life has at one point or another let me down or hurt me. And I think I've let down every single one of my friends at one point or another. Everyone's let me down or hurt me apart from Jesus. He's the true friend who sticks closer than a brother. Every minute of every day, he's there with his followers. A friend of mine, Rachel, I saw her at the weekend. She's had meningitis 8 times. In addition to that, she's had a brain tumour that the doctors tell her could kill her at any time. She should be dead, medically speaking. I remember asking her once, though, you've been through so much in your life. How is it that you've coped? And she said, Jesus has helped me in ways I cannot even begin to explain. There's no way I'd be alive apart from him. She said, it's like the psalm says, he is my rock, my fortress, as well as my salvation. It's a wonderful thing to pray for Christian friends you have who are suffering at the moment, that they would know Jesus as their friend, the one who loves to comfort his people this week. No better friend in the world than Jesus. Again, if I want possessions, what greater treasure could there be than Jesus Christ? Every treasure in the world, you know, this will one day go rusty or break down or get stolen. And even if they don't, one day I'll be lying in a coffin and all the money in the world would count for nothing. But in Jesus, it's as if God takes out the key to the treasure room in heaven and he opens the door and he says, my son, what's mine is yours. Come in and make yourself at home. I told some of you before about a friend of mine, Nick, who broke his neck playing rugby aged 18. He's been in a wheelchair ever since. It was the decisive moment that woke him up to his need for Jesus. And he would tell you that he would gladly go through it all again tomorrow. So highly does he value what he now has in Jesus. No greater treasure than him. Again, if I want pleasure, true happiness is only ever found in Jesus. No pleasure in this life lasts forever. Do you remember the Olympic rower, Matthew Pinsent? Some of you are probably a bit too young. He used to row with Steve Redgrave, who also used to be famous. And Pinsent spent 15 years of his life slogging his guts out to win 4 Olympic gold medals. And I heard him interviewed. He said after every gold, he felt like the happiest man on earth. But then within seconds, the pleasure was gone and he was thinking, what next? 4 years of hard work, 1 ambition, satisfied, within seconds, what next? The pleasures of the world are always fleeting. They don't last, but the pleasure of knowing Jesus does. He says that, you know, if we drink of the pleasure of knowing him, we'll never thirst again. There's a pub in the Lake District called the Black Bull Inn. Perhaps I shouldn't admit to this in public, but I'm going to. It's in Coniston. I don't want you to go there because I want to have it as my own little thing, if that's okay. But it's a really nice pub. And out the back, they've got a little micro brewery. And it's where they brew a beer called Coniston Bluebird. And on the edge of the bottle, it says, best served in a straight glass at 58 degrees in the Black Bull Inn, Coniston. And I think it's probably my favourite drink in the whole world just at the moment. I've sat there in the beer garden at the Black Bull Inn, my body a little bit sore after a hard day's walking in the fells, and watching the sun go down over the lake and enjoying great company. And I reckon that's probably as good as life gets. But even so, it's not long before you're thirsty again. Not so the one who feeds and drinks upon Jesus Christ. In him is true happiness, pleasure that lasts. That's how good it is to be a follower of Jesus. It's true that knowing him costs you everything, but it's an absolute bargain at the price. So if we were somehow to gather all of the gold and all of the other precious resources and all of the money in the world and to make it into a really big mountainous pile just out here in the Aviva Square, and then somehow we were to get all of the prestige and popularity and add them to the mountain and all of the pleasure that there is in the world and add that to the mountain, and then we were to get Jesus to stand next to it, I guess there wouldn't be very much about him that would look all that valuable. But still, he would be worth infinitely more. I wonder if you believe that. That's what we're being told by God this evening. And believing it is the key to wholehearted faith. I've put the focus so far on the blessings that come within this life. Should we multiply them a bit? What if we were to stop and think about the blessing of the forgiveness of sins? Every sin you've ever committed, past, today, future, forgiven and forgotten forever. What about the blessing of eternal security before your God? What about hope in the face of disappointment and death? What about the direction and purpose that Jesus gives to us as we set ourselves to follow him? And you see how the force of his point is being multiplied. If we were to be living for anything other than Jesus, we're living for second, third, fourth, fifth best. And so the question for us this evening is, how highly do we value him? I wonder where you're at this stage of the summer in your personal passion for Jesus. I asked those questions at the start. Did they sound a bit extreme then? Is he your everything? Is he your rising and your sleeping? Is he your beginning and your end? If it came to the crunch, would you sacrifice anything for Jesus? If it came to the crunch, would you sacrifice everything for him? Here's a modern parable for you. Imagine we're serving coffee after this meeting, and I've rigged the cups so that instead of having coffee in the bottom, they're filled with the hottest curry powder on the face of the earth. Okay, that's what we're going to do. And the drinks are served, and within a couple of minutes, there'll be two groups of people in the room. There'll be group A. They've not yet had the coffee. And they're standing around making polite conversation, discussing the passage, and meditating on its application, obviously like we always do after talks at St. Helens. Group B, steam is coming out of our ears, our faces have turned lobster red, we're clutching our throat and fighting over the water jugs. Tell me, what do you say of the only other person in the room who's standing in the middle here? And he says, well, I've drunk the coffee, but it just had no impact on me whatsoever. Some people claim to have tasted of Jesus, but when you look at them, you can only say, he doesn't seem to be making all that much difference. I reckon we can only say that something is seriously wrong. Somehow the pearl has lost its shine. And if that's me this evening, and it stands to reason that it's probably quite a lot of us, and I guess every believer here will feel tonight as though they don't really value Jesus this highly. The solution isn't to beat ourselves up or to make some grand and impossible resolution that will have run out of steam by the end of the week. The solution is to go back to the beginning, to pick up the pearl again, to examine Jesus, to meditate on him and all his perfections and excellencies, and to ask God to fill you with a new joy about him, to help you fall in love with him again. Because when we start seeing Jesus for who he really is, then in our joy we'll be just like those first disciples, and we'll delight to leave everything to follow him. I want us to give some time to thinking about the greatness of Jesus around our tables. But one final thought before we do that, it's this. This section of Matthew runs from chapter 11 through till chapter 13. And its big theme is not just the value of Jesus Christ, but the advance of the kingdom of Jesus Christ. So the chapters are full of people who oppose Jesus, but then all the while we see the kingdom advancing steadily and surely. And the parables of chapter 13 explain that growth of God's kingdom to us. So they tell us the kingdom of heaven starts as small as a mustard seed, but it's going to grow and grow and grow in time, so until it's the biggest of all of the trees in the garden, and so that it will become a place of shelter and refuge for people from every nation in the world. The parable of the sower teaches us that God's kingdom grows as God's word is taught. The parable of the weeds and the parable of the net tell us that God's kingdom grows, but not everyone's a part of it. And then our parables tell us that the kingdom grows as God's people treasure or prize Jesus Christ. So there's another little dimension to our thinking for this evening. It's not just for our sake that we need to value Jesus this highly. It's for the sake of the lost people of London as well. You heard us say before that all evangelism is the overflow of our love for Jesus Christ. That's what we're seeing here, that God's kingdom grows when God's people prize or treasure his son. Occasionally I get asked to speak at university or church missions or to help train Christians in speaking to other people about Jesus. As part of the training, I've taken to teaching these parables. And people who are organising the weekends and stuff are often a bit surprised by that. And they wonder, why am I not focusing on just kind of a technique or answering tough questions or giving people practical tips? But square one in the planning for any mission or evangelism is encouraging believers to see the true worth of Jesus Christ. Think about it. If I went to the cinema last night, I haven't been to the cinema for so many years, I can't remember, but if I'd been to the cinema last night to see a film, and today you asked me if it was any good, and I replied, well, I suppose it was all right. It was nothing special. The acting was a little bit wooden. The directing was a bit poor. Probably 2 out of 10. I'm not sure that many of you would be queuing up to go and watch it today. But if I tell you, if you ask me about the film, my face lights up and I said, you know what, it's the best thing I've ever seen. I guess you'd be a little more interested. You'll see my trivial point. If we treat Jesus like a bit part in our life, why would our friends even want to give him a second look? But if as they watch our life, they see that we're not living for the things that they're living for, be it pleasures or popularity or possessions, but for Jesus, and they see the joy that we have as we treasure him above all things, well, they might just want to take a closer look. God's kingdom grows as God's people treasure Jesus Christ. How highly, then, do we value him this evening? I've put 3 more questions on your sheet in a box. You've got, I reckon, 16, 17 minutes around your tables to discuss those, and then William will come up, I think, and lead us into a time of prayer for a few minutes.
Well, I'm afraid I'm going to have to break in. We were having a great discussion on our table, and I hope you've had an equally good discussion on yours. We are like sardines, aren't we, in here? Isn't it wonderful? It's really lovely to see everybody. Now, look, I'll tell you what we're going to do. We're going to spend some time now in prayer, and I think it would be great to praise God for the Lord Jesus. Why don't we spend a good time together in our groups thanking God for the Lord Jesus? You may not be somebody who's used to praying at all, or certainly maybe not somebody who's used to praying in a group like this. Don't worry about that. Other people, I'm sure, around the table will pray, and you can just either echo what they're saying in your heart quietly, or think about something completely different. And be relaxed. And be relaxed about it. Okay? So don't worry if you're somebody who isn't used to praying or something like that. Don't be at all worried by that. Just listen to others as they lead in prayer around the table. And I will call us back together in about 7 or 8 minutes' time. Well then, perhaps if we could draw back together. So then, our evening has almost come to an end. Please stay on for as long as you like, but the kind of formal part of the evening is drawing to a close. Let me say thank you very much for coming. Just thinking, it's a personal, great encouragement to me to see lots of people, lots of friends, and lots of new people amongst us, and thanks very much for being here this evening. It's great to see you. If you are new, then you will have noticed over by the door there's a rather strange-looking eagle, and just under the eagle there are some people who are looking forward to welcoming you. And if you go over there and as you leave, were to sign up at the welcome desk there, then somebody will be able to get in touch with you later in the week to tell you a little bit about how you might make the most of and join in with things going on here at St. Helens. Now, you may feel, look, I don't need to do that because I'm sitting around a table with such lovely people and they've all made me feel so welcome. No problem. That's fine. Ignore the eagle and walk straight out of the door. But if you feel you would like just somebody to get in touch with you, tell you a little bit more about St. Helens, then there's the eagle and go and talk to the nice people sitting under it. The other thing to say is that we have from time to time events meals where we like to welcome people, and there's one just coming up on the 1st of September on Thursday evening. Two people, Andy and somebody else, and I can't quite remember who that other person is. Philip, can you remember? And Tim. No, you must get in touch with Tim Hyans, that's right, and you'll see details of that on the notice sheet. Yes, it's Andy and Tim. That's it, that Tim Hyans is doing it. So there you go. And on the back of your handout with the passage, you will find right at the bottom there, welcome dinner. And again, Andrew and Tim would love to see you there, and it would be a good way of meeting one or two other people who are new amongst us, and do get in touch with Tim. You know, it could be nice in London just to find a place we can go meet people like that. It'd be good. May I say as well to all of us, you know, this is the kind of time of year where people arrive in London in large numbers, and it's a wonderful time at St. Helens because lots of people come to join us. And I always like to say, look, if you've been here more than a couple of weeks, would you please join in welcoming people amongst us? More than just a kind of, hello, nice to see you, but even perhaps they're getting in touch later in the week and are we going to see you on Sunday and arranging to meet them in a particular place in St. Helens, inviting them to Summerlink, that sort of thing. It all just helps people settle in London. I think some people find London quite a difficult place to come to, and it can be a huge help to find a Christian brother or sister who's prepared to put themselves out to welcome. Now, for some, you'll see Christianity Explored on the back of the sheet there. Now, Christianity Explored is an opportunity to explore the Christian faith. And if you feel a bit rusty on, you know, what Christians believe, or indeed, if it's all brand new to you and you say, look, I would love to find out more, we would like to know and we'd love to help you. And Christianity Explored is a short course that meets one evening a week and enables one just to explore the Christian faith and look into things, perhaps for a first time or maybe a bit of revision. So you might like to jot that down. Now, amazingly, James Walsh is thinking of going skiing.
To follow up what William's been saying, opportunity to get to know your church family. London life's really hard. It's quite busy. Often we just get snatches of time. Why not come away on holiday with 50 or 60 people from St. Helens? It's a great week. Goes on every year. Last week in March. It's a brilliant week if you've never skied before. There's lessons, all the kits thrown in, all the meals are included. You just roll up, have a great week. If you want to come, talk to Dale at the back there, or myself, we'll be around for a little bit afterwards. Cool.
Thank you very much. Hopefully we'll see you before March, but there's an opportunity. And it's a great. And there, you'll find there are lots of things like that. So there are things at different levels, so kind of walking at a weekend, and people go camping and skiing. Not camping and skiing at the same time, you'll be glad to know. Good. I think that there's one other thing to say. Coming up in a couple of weeks' time, there is open house, but I don't see any details about it on this sheet. There is a separate sheet on your table entitled London Open House. What happens here in the city on the 17th and 18th of September is all the buildings open up, and people come and queue to go to the top of the Gherkin, and can you believe it, people come in their droves to look around St. Helens. And it's a great opportunity for us to talk to people about the Pearl of Great Price. And we try and seize it with both hands. And funnily enough, every year, quite a number of people we'll see back on the Sunday evening or Sunday morning at one of our services, and even on Christian Explored, that sort of thing. So if you would like to help host that, which just involves being here for the talk about, welcome people as they come through the doors. Others will talk about the buildings and explain to people what goes on here. But just being here as a host to welcome people in, give them a smile, that will be a terrific area of service. You're able to do that, something to get stuck into really early on. That is quite enough from me. We are now, I think, going to clear our tables. The Bibles get stacked away, the plates and cups and all the rest of it, and get turfed in the bins, and the water things, jugs, get cleared away to the kitchen. Before we do that, I'm going to lead us in prayer, and then please stay around for as long as you like, someone will let you know when it's closing time. Let me lead us in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we look at this city in which you've placed us, and we see that it really is lost and in desperate need of the pearl of great price. And therefore we pray that you would have mercy on the immediate surrounding city right here where you've placed us, on the wider city of London. We ask, Lord, that you would, by your Holy Spirit, give us fresh, deep conviction of the value of knowing the Lord Jesus Christ and of his kingdom. Please write this truth into our hearts. Make us think about it through this week. Please keep pursuing us with the truth of the joy of knowing you and the treasure that you have given to us. And we pray that you would enable us then to shine like stars in this lost generation, and that many would come to know you and discover the pearl for themselves. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.